today's topic, God's Last Message, with host Pastor Bill Tucker.
Hello there, friend. I'm Pastor Bill Tucker. We're having a wonderful time searching for truth in this interesting seminar using our Search for Truth study guides. That's right. If you do not have yet a copy of our textbook, the Search for Truth study guides, that covers 26 lessons and also has much information that you're going to want to avail yourself of. So be sure to secure your copy as we give you the information at the end of our program. And you'll also notice at the back of the book on page 171, a Bible marking guide. This can be torn off, put in the flyleaf of your Bible, and it gives you the first text of every subject that we cover. And today we're going to be covering lesson number 5, God's Last Message for Time's Last Hour, our topic for today. Before we go any further, though, I think it would be fitting for us to just pause for a moment of prayer and ask God to help us in our understanding as we study God's Word together. Would you join with me just now? Father in heaven, before we open Thy Word, we would ask that Thy Spirit will direct our minds. Help us to know and understand what we read. We're searching for truth. Truth as it is in Jesus. I pray, Lord, that anyone who is listening and viewing this day, that their minds will be opened and that we can be drawn closer to a knowledge of You and who You are. May we recognize where we are in the stream of time. Bless each one, I pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friend, you perhaps are thinking, along with many others, where are we in these last hours? There seems nothing but fear and catastrophe and annihilation on every hand. In fact, somebody not too long ago told me it wouldn't surprise him the least if someone in one of the third world countries got access to one of the cast-off warheads from the former Soviet Union and would try some treachery or tragedy on another nation. These kinds of things that are happening only clearly tell us that the return of Jesus is near. Many people wonder, what does the Bible say about the times in which we live? How to prepare for the coming of Jesus? If ever the world needed a light, a guide, a message showing man what to do, it's now. Our very need is an assurance that such a message will be given. A message of hope is what people are looking for. In fact, as I go throughout the world, it's something that they long for. A better day, a life that has hope and meaning. And so right now, I invite you to open your Bible with me as we look at our first text. It's found over here in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 19. It's one of my favorite passages. In fact, it's a beautiful promise. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. This is what it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Isn't that good? Here the Bible is presenting Jesus as the answer to our needs and fears. Even in these troubled times, we can be sure that God is interested in each of us, in our lives. In our day, though, what is His message of hope? He says in this passage that God shall supply your need. Yes, He will supply my need according to His riches and glory. But you see, in every crisis hour, God has always sent a message to answer man's need. In Noah's day, the world was facing universal catastrophe, and God commissioned Noah to warn the world of the doom to come. It was a message of hope, how to be saved. Everyone, though, who failed to heed that message perished. The Bible terms such a message as present truth. Do we then have a message of present truth for our time? Notice what we read over here in Matthew 24 and beginning with verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Just as God sent a message in Noah's time, in these last days, just before the coming of Jesus Christ, God is going to send a message to the whole world. But you say, Pastor Tucker, have we really come to that time? And where are we in the stream of time anyway? How can we tell? Well, in verse 3 of that same chapter, we read these words. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Here God mentions, in this passage, a number of signs. As we continue reading, there in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed, that no man deceive you. And continuing on, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You see, there's going to be false Christs. There's going to be those who deceive. It hasn't been too long ago that we've seen what happened with the likes of Jim Jones and those who were deceived by him. We've seen on television more recently still the tragedy of Waco and David Koresh, and the deception there. But that's just one of the signs. As you read on in verse 6, it says, Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then it goes on, See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. So there will be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. And there have been very few warless years as you reflect back. It seems like every year there is a war somewhere. And what does verse 7 say? For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. There are many things that are mentioned there. There are famines in many areas of the world. In fact, it is said that millions of people are starving. Yes, starving to death, even today. In areas of Africa, in Bangladesh, where because of floods and so much destruction that has come, areas of the world are being devastated. And it says, Earthquakes in diverse places, in different places than you would expect. And that has happened. So we can see that there will be these definite signs that take place just before the coming of the Lord. But Jesus said something very specifically, recorded by Dr. Luke over here in Luke chapter 21, and beginning with verse 25. You have it there, Luke 21. Verse 25. Notice what it says. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Now, if we read our history books correctly, we find that on the 19th day of May, 1780, an uncommon darkness took place all over New England and extended clear into Canada and continued about 14 hours from 10 a.m. to midnight. We're told that the darkness was so great that people were actually unable to read common print or even tell time. They could not even dine out or transact any of their ordinary business without the light of candles. In fact, it was so gloomy that some people were frightened. The chickens actually came home to roost. Now, the causes of these phenomena are unknown. They were certainly not the result of eclipses, as recorded in the Guide to Knowledge, edited by Robert Sears, published in 1845 in New York. But notice something here. Back in the book of Revelation, the last book, Jesus makes a prediction. Let's see how John the Revelator, under inspiration, put it here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. Notice these words, Revelation 6 and verse 12. And behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Occurring on November 1, 1755, was the most extensively felt earthquake ever recorded, the Lisbon earthquake. 5 years later, on May 19, 1780, the dark day was recorded, and that night the moon rose up blood red and remained that way all night. On the nights of November 12 and 13 in 1833, a tempest of falling stars broke over the earth. We're told that North America bore the brunt of its pelting. So writes Agnes M. Clerk in The History of Astronomy in the 19th Century, page 328. The number of falling meteors at some stations was estimated as high as 200,000 per hour for 5 to 6 hours, states Dr. C.A. Young in the Manual of Astronomy. Just think of that. Now, we've discovered that Christ predicted these events, and the book of Revelation also states it in specific manner. First the earthquake, then the signs and the moon, the sun, the stars. But notice that Jesus said something else about what would happen next. Let's go back to Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. Now, what comes after the signs in the sun, moon, and stars? Well, as you reflect back in history, we have World War I, we have World War II, and still today the world continues in its turmoil. Verse 26 says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Now, what does that mean? When the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima and later on Nagasaki, tens of thousands of lives were snuffed out in just a few seconds. It also sent a shudder of fear around the world. In fact, the very man who helped to build that atomic bomb said these words, "I'm a frightened man. I am frightened for your life, frightened for my life." And in our time, we have Star Wars, the Strategy Defense Initiative. We've had Desert Storm, the Gulf War, and the growing threat of nuclear terrorism around the world are just reminders that we live in the time just before the return of Jesus. What are we supposed to do? Let's look at what it says in verse 27 and in verse 28. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Although no one can predict the exact day, the month, or the year of the return of Jesus Christ, there is a certainty that this generation is rapidly approaching His glorious appearance. Notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 34. That's Matthew 24 and verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Thus we come to the conclusion that the generation that sees these signs fulfilled and hears them preached will not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Would you like to have the greatest sign of all? Would you like to know what it is? I believe that the greatest sign of Jesus' second coming is found over here in Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Friend, just as there was a message of preparation for the people in Noah's day, so in these last days, just before the return of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a special message that will prepare a people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to read about it? Let's go now to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, and looking at verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now what does this mean, friend? I believe it's a vivid picture of Jesus coming for the harvest on a cloud. Just before he returns under the symbol of three swift angels, he sends a special message to every person on planet Earth. Let's read it together, starting with the sixth verse. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. You see, God is sending a special message. Angels were not committed to tell the message of salvation. God has given that privilege to individuals like you and like me. He told Peter, James, and John to go and preach it. The angels, however, denote swiftness with which the message is to go. It says it is the everlasting gospel. It's to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Now, what is the message? It's called the everlasting gospel, but it has a present day setting. Let's notice the seventh verse. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. Now, what does this message say to us? It tells me that I am to fear God, meaning to reverence God, to worship God, to glorify God. Why? For the hour of His judgment is come. Yes, friend, God is to be judged in His people. His likeness is to be revealed in those who follow Him. We're to worship Him as the Creator who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. We've been worshiping Him as Savior, but now the time has come when we need to worship Him as the Creator. Now, what is the second angel's message? You can read on there, verse 7. Actually, it's verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon is fallen. Now, what has happened? She's fallen from Bible truth. And as we turn to chapter 18, notice what it says in verse 4. It simply says, come out of her, my people. In other words, this is a special message that God wants to be sent to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. But let's notice the ninth verse, which is the third angel's message, Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Here, friend, is revealed God's last message for time's last hour. It's a threefold message that goes to the entire world. And what is it? First of all, it's presenting the everlasting gospel. It's calling men and women back to the worship of God as the Creator, for the hour of His judgment is here. Secondly, it's announcing the fall of Babylon and the apostate religions, in other words. The invitation is to come out of Babylon. And then thirdly, it's a warning against the beast, the image of the beast, the mark of the beast. Finally, we see that the prophet views a people who are going to obey God's last message of love. The people who give this message to the world are described right here in the 12th verse in Revelation 14. Notice what it says. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In other words, these are the people who are responding by keeping God's commandments, in contrast to those who are going to be worshiping and following after the beast and who receive his mark. The people who resist are those who are willing to stand upon God's commandments. They are going to be the people who keep the same faith that Jesus taught. Now, when this message has been given to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, we're told Jesus is going to come. That's what it says right there in verse 14. So the purpose of these Search for Truth study guides that we've been sharing with you is to unfold in detail, step by step, this threefold message. That's what we will do in all of our future lessons together. You know, Jesus wants us to get to know Him, to learn to love Him through the great truths of the Bible, to learn and understand what this prophecy means. Should be the most important thing in our lives, because it's called the everlasting gospel. If you were to receive an inheritance, friend, yet the terminology, the legal terms were so difficult for you to understand, what would you do? If it looks like you're going to receive, say, $5 million, but you can't understand the language, would you do anything and everything that needs to be done to learn the special legal language? I think you'd do that, wouldn't you? Then you would receive the $5 million. So it is, friend, with God's message. It's been written in symbolic language, but I believe it's well worth the effort, because in the end, you go home to eternal life with Jesus in the clouds of glory by understanding it and following it. We must put forth every effort to understand what this message means. Well, friend, I'd like to have you open your Bible to our last Bible verse for our study today. It's found over here in Matthew 24, verse 44. Notice these words. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Are we ready, friend? If we have trusted Him completely, Jesus has promised to give us new hearts, to make us ready to meet Him. We can't get ready ourselves, no matter how hard we try. That's why we have to depend upon Him. Only He is going to be the one to take away all of our fears, all of our hang-ups, all of our confusion. It is only Him who is going to give us the peace that we need in these final days. Friend, I don't know what your journey is like, where it's taken you. I don't know all the troubles that you've gone through or what you may be suffering from right now. But I'd like to pray for you just now that God will give you strength and courage in these final days as we face the future. Let's pray just now. Father in heaven, I uplift to you every person just now who has viewed and who's participated in this study together. Father, you know their hearts. You know their struggles. You know what they're going through and what is in their minds just now. Father, if there are those who have been so discouraged, so distraught that they were ready to give up, I pray, Lord, that they will reach out to you just now by faith. And if there are those who did not know exactly what was going to happen, but they've been strengthened through this study today, Father, I pray that you will encourage them in their walk. May they walk in a positive way with you. Father, I pray that as we study, may we seek your will. And then, Father, may we be willing to follow after your will. Give each one today the courage and strength to press on to that day when you come in your glorious clouds of glory. In Jesus' name.